morning, we have a special treat for you. And Mike Grover, he's the pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida, is going to be preaching this morning. Many of you already know Brother Mike from years gone by. He's preached here many times. And he's been pastor of Fellowship there since May of 2007. And he's done an incredible job just being a lighthouse there in the Tampa, Florida area. And his wife, Cheryl, is here. And she's right down here in the front with him. And their daughters, did Juliana make it in last night? All right, Juliana and Annabeth. And how old are they now? 10 and 13. And they also raised their niece, Jessica, and their nephew, CJ. And they've kind of left the nest now. But Mike and I go back to 1985, 1986 time period. And Mike became my best friend in Bible college. And Mike has been a true friend through the years to me. I was thinking about what a blessing it was yesterday, you know, just to have so many people here that I don't get to see on a regular basis that were here yesterday for the wedding. And, I wish I could name them all, you know, to you, but just so many good friends. And Mike has been a friend from way back. I've only got one friend that goes back farther than I guess I was 18 when I met you, but one friend that goes back further. And I got a friend all the way back to high school that we still are close. In fact, he sent me an email yesterday. He wished he could have been here for the wedding. But Mike and I go way back. And it was Mike came over for his birthday about a month ago, and Cheryl said, "We want to come over and see y'all." We said, "Well, come on." And so they came over and spent the night, and we celebrated Mike's birthday. And they told us we'll be there for the wedding. I said, "Oh, great!" And then the thought hit me: "Good buddy, I need you." Because I don't know if I'll be in any shape to preach after all that. And I said, "Man, would you be willing to leave your church and come and preach for me that Sunday?" And he said, "Absolutely, partner. I'll be there for you." And I said, "Wonderful." So, man, what a friend. We've stayed so close through the years, and he's got such a precious wife. I mean, she is just right there with him, involved in ministry. Cheryl and Denise love each other so much. In fact, that was a prerequisite. We told them they had no choice. They had to like each other. Right, Mike? We told them that before we got married. You got to like, you know, my buddy Dan, and you got to like my buddy Mike. So, but it is so good. I'm so honored to have Mike here today. And so I want you to give him a crossroads welcome. Mike Grover.
Love you, man. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. All right. What a joy. Go ahead and open your Bible this morning to Joshua chapter 1. And I was recording a little video yesterday, kind of as an introduction for our worship service this morning. And, I told him Dan was in the back room with some Kleenex, giving it out a good cry. And I wasn't sure he would. When he said this, I said, "Oh, yeah, we got to do that." I just couldn't imagine him. He was a wreck yesterday. Man, I thought I was going to have to get up there and help you, buddy. But Clinton has just been such a good kid, and I remember the week he was born, I had surgery that week, so it always sticks in my mind. December of 89, and I remember that, and you had like a flat tire that day or something on the way to the hospital. It was just dramatic, you know. Clint came into the world with drama. He's been such a great kid, and it's a joy for me to be here. I was ordained in this church in September of 92, and it's always a pleasure to be here. I think the last time I preached here, I didn't need these, and saw Denise, saw you up here singing with some, so I kept going to bigger and bigger Bibles, but that last one, you know, I figure I'd just get glasses and go back to the size I'm comfortable with, but it's a joy to be here with you all today, and we're going to begin reading in Joshua chapter number 1 this morning. And the Bible begins in Joshua 1 in verse 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. And then listen to these verses, these promises to Joshua. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, as I was there at the wedding yesterday, and I was looking at just Clint, and I was looking at Kendall, and I was looking at the family, and you know, my 13-year-old daughter, she'll be 14 in August, she was on her way back from camp in North Carolina. She wasn't there. My 10-year-old was there, and I so desperately had wanted her to be there, because to me, this is what you ought to be shooting for. This is really what it's all about. And you know, I sat there thinking this, Dan, I think I even said it to you, this doesn't happen on accident. You know, I saw two dads there who had been very much engaged in the training and the growth of their son and of their daughter. Just men that had been leaders and are leaders. And you know, the Word of God is really, it's a great chronicle or a story of God calling ordinary men to lead. That's what we see here in this chapter of Joshua, in chapter number 1, Moses, the man of God, who really Israel looks back to as they take it back to Moses. And here's Joshua, his understudy, coming on the scene, and God is leading him, calling him to lead millions of followers into a land that will be a land of challenge, of great walled cities, of war, of conflict, sickness, rebellion, difficult circumstances. And here is God giving Joshua his marching orders. And when I thought about Joshua, I was thinking about Father's Day, and I thought about the call of Joshua. You know, I don't think there's any less of a call from God to men, dads, to be the fathers that God wants them to be. And you know, there really is no greater and more critical area of leadership for men than there is in their families. God desires fathers who will answer the call of leadership in their home. And this morning, what I want us to look at in this passage is encouragements for leadership that God gave to Joshua, and really by extension, he's given to any of us really in any position of leadership in our life, men or women. But specifically, dads, I want to encourage and challenge you this morning. These are tough times on our kids. And they are there is an onslaught against them to be weak, to go with the flow, to compromise, to just be mediocre people. We live in an age of mediocrity. There is no sense of a higher calling unless you're going to get it from the Word of God. And so I just pray this morning that these principles of encouragement will be a help and a blessing to you as well. The first thing, man, I want to encourage you with is this thought. God has a track record that you can trust. God said in verse 5, he said, Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now, how was God with Moses? Well, you go back into the book of Exodus, and you see Moses sitting there among the Egyptians, and you see God calling Moses. You see Moses out on the backside of the desert because he got ahead of God. And you see God speaking to him out of a fiery bush. And God giving Moses confidence when Moses didn't have any confidence. Moses was like, but Lord, I'm hard of speech. God said, who made the tongue? And then you see the call of Moses. And then you go on and you see God's, you see Moses leading the children of Israel, you see, through the Red Sea, and God parting the Red Sea. And you know, some people believe, some more liberal theologians say, well, really the Red Sea is really the Sea of Reeds. And really it was only about 8 inches deep, and it really wasn't that miraculous. I heard one pastor say, you know, that was really a miracle, that God could drown an entire Egyptian army in 8 inches of water, you know. So that really is even better yet. You know, the reality, God was with Moses through the Red Sea in the wilderness with a stubborn, a stiff-necked people through all of his own inadequacies. And you know what? Joshua knew the record. Joshua knew what God had done. He was Moses' understudy. He had heard the stories of Moses, the man of God. He knew what was going on. And you know what? God wanted him to think about it. Think about my track record. You know, the Lord's not afraid for us to look at his resume. You ever think about that? You know, maybe you were at a point in life and maybe you were coming out of maybe not so proud moments and you were trying to get things right and you had to fill out a job application and put those references down. Maybe there was a couple you left off on purpose. Or maybe you put them in there and just said, oh, I pray they don't call this one. You know what? God doesn't have to worry about that. He has a track record that can be trusted. I met my wife, Cheryl, when we were in our early 30s. And she had lived a very godly life and grew up in ministry. And I didn't realize she was doing this after I met her, but she started checking up on me. She called my pastor. She called Dan. She talked to you, right? She called the John Cash at Trinity Baptist College. She was checking me out. She called my mother. She had it all laid out. She was checking my references. And I didn't even know it. And she said, I didn't wait this long to get married to blow it now. And you know what? I think sometimes McDonald's does a more thorough job of checking applications than guys and girls do sometimes on who they're going to sign a contract for life with. But you know what? Thank the Lord. Everything she looked back to, I had gotten saved when I was 20 years old. And really, before that, it was a mess. We don't go beyond 20. Cheryl grew up in a Christian home, and I often say if we had met at 20, she would have turned and ran as quickly as she could have. And I'm glad we didn't meet till I was in my early 30s. I was glad for the track record. You know, I remember Dan coming to fellowship 5 years ago, and they were candidating a couple of people, and one guy had submitted his resume. And it was interesting because he had pastored before, but he didn't list a single church he had pastored previously on there as a reference. All he did is list these real big gun preachers across America, you know? He was wowing them with this. And one of the guys in the church thought that was strange. And he started calling behind, and they were like, man, he left us in debt. Man, he just about destroyed our church. And I was so happy when I heard that story that I had three references on that paper. And it was every church I'd ever worked in for 20 years. It was this church where I taught school from 1991 to 1993. I was glad it was Landmark Baptist. I was glad it was Trinity Baptist. You know what? Here's the point. In our lives, we might need a beginning point and a clean slate. And in our lives, our track record may need a place of redemption. And I know with us there is redemption, but with God there is no need to clean up the record. You know, the best predictor of future behavior is past behavior. And God is saying, Joshua, this is a high calling on your life. And many saying that to us, and really anyone in leadership. But the Lord is saying, as I was with, and you fill in the blank, so I will be with you. You see, you can track the unfailing hand of God to men. You look in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and you see the hall of faith and what God did. And sometimes I just love to read great books of men and women of faith and what God has done in their lives. And sometimes it's just examples that God has put into our lives. I saw Ben Pruitt yesterday. And I said, Ben, I am so glad you are back here. And what an example to us, Dan. when we were just young and crazy and needed some sense, and he'd say, Pastor Dan, you know, and kind of bring you back on your feet. I think about people like that in our lives. You know what? You can track the unfailing hand of God to men and understand this. Tracking produces trust. And the Lord is saying, Joshua, you can check me out. And dads, God wants us to put him to the test. It's a big calling to be a dad. It's a difficult task in this world. But God has a track record that you can trust. You can lean on him. You can depend upon him. But here's a second principle of encouragement that the Lord gives to us. And it's this. God delights to show himself strong through our weaknesses. Now, I remember when I found out Cheryl was expecting Juliana. And I was so excited, and then I sat down alone and said, oh my goodness, I got real nervous. So I don't know what to do with a baby. Man, my family is so dysfunctional. Man, you look up dysfunction in the dictionary, and there's our family picture right there, you know? And I started getting nervous about that, and I started getting scared. I started talking to friends of mine that were dad, and I probably talked to you, and they're like, Mike, don't worry, that's normal. It'll all come together. You know, three times in this call, God says to Joshua, be courageous. Verse number 6, verse number 7, verse number 9. And when God has to repeat something so frequently in a small portion of Scripture, it's not by accident. God was very aware and he recognized Joshua's own inadequacies, his own fears. Man, Joshua was inexperienced. He was always behind Moses. He really didn't have to lead something on his own. He was different from Moses. Man, Moses grew up in the house of the Egyptian. He had the best training on earth in that time. Man, he came from prestige. He had the experience of the desert experience. And here's Joshua. He's inexperienced. He's different from Moses. And you know what? He wasn't Moses. And he knew it. And guess what? All the people knew that he was not Moses as well. And here's Joshua, and God is saying, here's several million people, Joshua. You're going to take them across this river, Jordan. I'm going to part it. It's a little smaller than the one I did for Moses. You're going to go in there, and you're going to defeat these seven strong nations with walled cities. And the 12 spies said they were giants in the land. And you're going to go in there and you're going to lead this people who has really never had any form of organized government. This band of slaves that I have delivered out of slavery. And you're going to bring them into this land and you're going to lead them in there and you're going to be victorious. Man, Joshua's heart was, oh. And God says, be courageous, Joshua. Be courageous. What's he saying? He delights to show himself strong through our weaknesses. I thought when I was thinking about preaching this here this morning, I thought about this church, Dan. I thought about when they called you as pastor. And at the time, you know, you were like, man, take it or leave it. If God wants me, I'll do it. And Dan became the pastor of this church as a young man, really no pastoral experience, a couple of years of assistant pastor. And he said, I remember coming into this new building. And at the time, the church carried a little over $4 million in debt, had an $800,000 balloon payment due the next year on Bevel Road. And you were probably, anyone older wouldn't have taken it. You know, you were kind of naive enough that God could use you, you know. And came in here, and I was telling him when I went to fellowship, because, you know, there was a little adjustment period we had to go through there. And he said, I remember coming in, and half the building would be empty. He said, I'd get so discouraged and so overwhelmed. And Ben Pruitt would always say, it's going to be fine, Pastor Dean. You know, and I thought about that. I thought about your inadequacies, your inexperience. I thought about how there was probably a lot of people cheering for your failure and just hoping this thing would just go under. And maybe they could come in and scoop it up and be the heroes. But, you know, God had another plan. And God miraculously provided for this church and led it within a decade to be completely debt-free. and led it to give $250,000 a year to missions within that same time period. And you know, God delights to show himself strong in our inadequacies. The Lord says this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And this is a passage of scripture that I love to go to. And it's just such an encouragement and a blessing to my heart. And in 1 Corinthians 1 and beginning in verse number 26, God says this. Now you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not. Things the world doesn't even think have value. To bring to naught or to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And I just want to say, men, I understand, and leaders, the challenge is great. The task sometimes seems insurmountable. And to top it off, these children that we're called to lead have their own free will. And they don't have to take the path we want for them. And it's the grace of God when they do. And we pray for mercy in that every day. But you know what? In spite of all of those difficulties, being a dad, being a father, it is a calling from God himself, the first and the true father. And he delights to show himself strong in our weakness. But not only that, notice this third principle. He gives us confidence in our weakness through his word. You go down, he's in the middle of this call. In verse 7, he says, be strong and courageous. Why? So that you can do all that the law which Moses has commanded you. You can follow my word. This book of the law, he said, will not depart out of your mouth, but you need to meditate in it day and night. Why? So that you can observe to do according to all that is written therein. And God says, when you do that, I will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success in my calling and in the land. And while calling Joshua to this important and difficult task, the Lord holds up his word as the source of confidence and the source of courage. You know, I thought about this. Fear comes when our source of security is not strong enough to sustain us. What's your source of security? Man, to some guys when they're young, it's their strength. Till they get like a year from 50 like me, you know what? And things don't work exactly like they used to. You know, you used to play softball. That was a pretty basic game, you know. Now I run from first to second. You know, I need 7 months of rehab, you know, pulling things here and there. My nephew CJ... He's just finished a year of Bible college. He's 19 now. We raised him, and his sister is actually married, and Jessica's expecting in the fall. And he was about, I don't know, 16 or 17. I'd always wrestle with him, you know. And I got him in a bear hug. And he started, I thought, I can't hold him. He's going to break free. I said, I cannot let him know that he's stronger than me. So I gave it everything I could. I mean, my shoulder came out of joint, you know. No, I was holding it, and finally he eased in just for a second. I said, oh, there, you couldn't handle it, huh? I never put him in a bear hug again. But that was like 2 years ago, and my shoulder has not been right since then. I mean, it just hurts. I injured myself, but I kept my pride intact, right? My manhood. You know, it just happens that way. You know, your eyes give out all of these things, but what is your source of security? You know, sometimes for a young girl, it's her looks, it's her appearance, it's her beauty. And then one guy said, but one day that hourglass turns into a bear. And, or guys, sometimes, I can't remember this one, but the chest falls down into your drawers or something. I don't know. You got the point, right? You got the point. The times they are a-changing, you know, like the old song there in the early 60s. Okay. But the reality is, fear comes, or inadequacy comes, when our source of security is no longer strong enough to sustain us. But God says to Joshua that my word is the only certain foundation of courage. It's the really only source of strength. I love in Luke chapter 24, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and several of his disciples were walking down this road to Emmaus, and the Bible says that they were sad. They were just sorrowful. They were grieving the loss of their master. And Jesus appears kind of incognito, and he walks with them. And it says, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he begins to go all the way through the scripture and explaining to them all the verses about himself. And he reveals himself to them. And in Luke 24, 32, they said this, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he, here it is, opened to us the scriptures. You see, the scriptures give us confidence for our confusion. They give us certainty for doubt. They give us courage in the time of our fear. And you know, and not just as a devotional book to kind of get some warm fuzzies out of, but he said, you shall meditate in this book day and night. Why? So that you can do it. That you may observe to do according to all that is written thereof. You see, God does not just give us his infallible word solely as a source of inspiration. Solely as just kind of a feel good in the morning. Through his word, he imparts strength within us, the life of Jesus Christ. Why? So that we are able to do the impossible. So that we can do that which only the Lord can accomplish in our lives. It was there to act upon. He said, observe to do it. And then finally, this fourth and last principle, and I love this one the best. God's presence with us more than compensates for the challenges around us. Look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed? Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God says, Joshua, here's the bottom line. I am going to be with you. You know what the greatest thing about being a Christian is? And I don't think I realized this when I became a Christian. I think at the moment of my salvation, the greatest thing about being a Christian was the fact that I was forgiven and I was no longer under the wrath of God. And I no longer had that fear of the eternal judgment and facing an eternal separation from God in hell. And at that point, I think forgiveness was just the greatest thing. You know, the longer I'm saved, the longer I read the Word of God and know the Lord, to me, the greatest thing about my salvation is that the Lord is with me. You know, Jesus said in John 17, in his high priestly prayer, he said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, Jesus said the essence of really salvation is, the essence of eternal life, it's knowing God. It's knowing him through his Son, Jesus Christ. He said, Joshua, in the battles that you will face, in the difficulties, and by the way, when you read the book of Joshua, it was a great, great time of difficulty in battle. Man, he's on the mountaintop here. Here's the call of God, but there was many difficulties ahead. And dads, it's one thing to get all pumped up that I am a father now and there's a sacred calling of God upon my life. But there's battles to be fought. And there's difficulties to deal with. There's challenges ahead on so many fronts. But you know, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God's presence with us more than compensates for the challenges around us. You know, the great question is this, really, is God with you? Isn't that really the great question? Is God with you? Do you know the Lord? Has there been a time in your life when you have received Jesus Christ into your life as your Savior? And that Jesus has come into your life and that he has brought change into you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And I can think back 29 years ago when I was in the Navy at 20 years old. And I can think about trusting in Jesus Christ. I can remember God bringing me down that road really of just to the end of myself, really to a place of repentance, to a place of just not trying to do and just trusting in Christ and recognizing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And He gave Himself, the perfect Son of God, as my substitute. And someone came and brought me that message of forgiveness and redemption in Jesus Christ. And I didn't right away receive it. I was kind of wrestling with God over that thing. Didn't really want to go in a different direction than where I was heading in my life. And God just brought me to the end of myself. And He just brought me to that place of just trusting in Jesus Christ completely and alone. And in that day, the presence of the Lord came into my life. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a new purpose, a new direction in life. He gave me forgiveness of sins. He gave me the promise of an eternal home in heaven. God saved me. He changed my life. And you know, in coming into my life in that presence, God's presence in me more than has compensated for all the challenges that are around me in life. Dads, there's challenges in raising kids. Moms, there's challenges in raising kids. You know, leader, there's challenges in being a leader. It's so easy just to go to the back of the pack and blend in and let someone else get shot at. But you know what? The Bible says that the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Where does that boldness come from? It comes from the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ within our life. And this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I challenge you to receive Him. You know, the heartbeat of leadership in the home comes from the heart of God Himself. And it's the presence of this heart within us that will sustain us through the difficult opportunity of leadership. You see, Christ in you is the hope of glory.